All right, well, this morning I'm excited to be with you all. I'm excited to share a word that's been stirring in my heart for the past couple of months with you. And if you've got your Bible, which I hope you do, or if you have your smartphone, hopefully you know how to access the Bible on there. If you'll open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Even if you don't have a Bible app on your phone, you can go to this thing called Google and open it up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the passage we're going to be studying today, and then we'll read it together. So 2 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. That's where we get the name Corinthians. And this was a church he had established. See, he went to Corinth, which is in Greece, and there wasn't anyone there that really heard of Jesus. And so he was the first one that spread the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was the first one that brought people to the saving knowledge of Christ. And then with that, he started to establish a church. He set in elders, and he started this church. And it was a church he loved and spent many years there. And he had written them before. That's 1 Corinthians. And now we have a second letter that was sent to them. This is 2 Corinthians. So this is people that he has loved and he's lived among and ministered to for many years. And this is just a part of this letter. Would you guys, can we do something different? Can we stand up as we read God's word together this morning? Yeah? All right, here we go. It's up on the screen, or you can read it in your Bible. This is what Paul says. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. All right, you can grab a seat. The whole point of this chapter, thanks for doing that with me, by the way. It's fun to get up and down, right? Sometimes I miss Catholic Church for that. Just kidding. The whole point of this letter is that Paul is saying that Christ's power is manifest in my weakness. And this morning I want to talk about what victory looks like. What victory looks like. And I've got a human prop that we're going to use in a minute. A human prop. This is Austin. He's a friend of mine and an intern. And get used to seeing his beautiful face because he's going to be up here for a little while. So I want to talk this morning about things that defeat us. Things that often defeat us. There's a lot of them, a lot of things that, you know, can steal our victory. I'm jumping ahead of myself. All right, here we go. Here's the first thing that can often have victory over us is circumstances, right? The circumstances in our life can be overwhelming. We have a saying that sometimes you're on top of the mountain and sometimes the mountain is on top of you, right? And life can feel that way. This week, I could have said, this is going to be an insane week. This is going to be a really busy week. But I decided to frame it a little bit differently. I kept saying, this is going to be a productive week. Because in addition to sharing with you this morning, we had an all-nighter this weekend. How many of you all were at the all-nighter? Yep. You guys look, well, some of you look rested. Some of you need another nap. But we were up all night long. There were 72 of us. Right, Corey? We were all over the place. And so in addition to getting ready for this morning, I was also getting ready for the all-nighter. Tag team preached with the youth pastor from David's church, and we had an awesome time. But looking at that, it could have been overwhelming. Also this week, there's been 9 people in my house. I love every single one of them, but 9 people is a lot for a small house. Right? So I'm just going to write people. You're not going to be able to read my handwriting, but you'll get the picture. So, you know, all these things, they kind of get added on to us. Prep. We're going to call that one prep.
Are they all P's?
They are not all P's. That would be pretty peculiar if I did that. Yes. Last week, there's a saying that I've heard that really applied to my week last week. It says, if you have to eat an elephant, you eat it one bite at a time. So, for example, the recycling situation in my house was out of control. There were so many Amazon boxes and peanut butter containers that my kids could barely even walk out the back door. And so I took like four bins every day for about a week just to finally get it done. You know, the stuff piles up. And then there was this picture. I came into my office on my birthday and some of the youth and young adults had decided to decorate it. You can see there's a portion of it. They wrapped pretty much every single thing in my office, from books to pens and pencils to furniture. I believe it was 20 rolls of wrapping paper that they took. And I didn't have the time to sit there and undo all of what it took them until 1 in the morning to do. So every day I went in and I unwrapped a little bit. So, unwrap stuff.
I knew it was coming eventually.
He might have had something to do with that. But I'm sure that you know, you can relate to this. Maybe for you it's not the same things like that, but, you know, April 15th just passed us, right? Taxes. I think that getting your taxes done is like a full-time job, right? So
e-file.
I mean, finding all the paperwork that you need to, yeah, it's like, it's a lot. Or what about, you know, projects around the house? It's springtime, and I don't know about you, but I want my yard to look decent. I want my kids to be able to play in it without there being, like, weeds all over the place. So yard work. Maybe springtime for you means something like my house, where there's, like, bugs everywhere and there's bees and stuff you got to take care of. You know, house projects can be overwhelming. Maybe there's paint that you need to do in your house. There's always something with a house, right? You guys feel me? So, you know, we're scratching the surface. This is easy stuff so far. But what about busyness with activities? What if you have activities that you need to go to? What if you need to bring your kids to soccer practice 3 times a week? What about going to those PTO meetings or the school board meetings? Right? You got meetings you got to go to. Soccer games. Right? We'll write game in there. That's good.
I got it.
Oh, he's got game. And how about this one? I know retired people that are busier than when they were working full time. Some of you that are retired, I don't get it. You're like, you're busier. But you are, and props to you for doing that. But, you know, your retired activities can feel like another thing. What about even visiting with friends and family? As good as it is, sometimes it just feels like, all right, I love them, but I don't really have time. And so soon it can feel like all these circumstances are piling up on us. Now, there's this French philosopher, he said, "The circumstances of my life are paralyzing." The circumstances of my life are paralyzing. Maybe you feel paralyzed just by things like this. You know, it's easy to feel overwhelmed, even to the point of being paralyzed. But sometimes the circumstances of our life are even deeper than that. Sometimes there's things like loss. And for us, Abby shared last fall about when we were expecting a baby that we had prayed for a long time, and then the pregnancy didn't work out. And we go through these times of loss, and it can feel paralyzing. Maybe it's not that for you, but maybe you find yourself asking the question that Sylvia Evans talked about last week. God, why did you let this happen to me? You know, it's so easy to ask that question when we're going through loss. And that can feel so paralyzing in life. You're getting covered, man. Or maybe for you, it's the person you've been praying for a long time, and you're still waiting for an answer. And that hasn't changed yet. Maybe it's that person that you work with, or the person that you see that your heart just immediately goes out to them, and you don't know why, but you just have this immense heart for them, and still, you don't see anything yet. Maybe it's the healing in your body that you are praying for, constantly asking for, and it hasn't happened yet. Right? The circumstances in our life can feel overwhelming. circumstances in our life can beat us down. So that's number one. Now we're going to move on to number two. You're going to keep all that on as best as you can, but I'm just going to move you this way. I don't want you to get too comfortable. Here, just right over here. Just a little bit over. So the first thing we have is circumstances. Now, the second thing that can beat us down is rulers and principalities. Rulers and principalities. Can you put these on?
Can I?
I don't know. See, he's got these boxing gloves on. That's pretty funny. See, we live in a world where it's not just the natural things, but there's supernatural things that happen. We're spirit beings that exist in a spirit world. I talked with Brian Diffenderfer this morning, and some of you may have seen the email or on Facebook that he went down to the hospital. They thought he had a heart attack yesterday, which he didn't. He's got a clean bill of health. But it was interesting. I talked to him, and he said, I'm preaching this morning at a church in Berrysburg, and it felt like an attack from the enemy. You know, sometimes things come up that are not just natural. There is an enemy of our soul that wants to get us off our game, wants to throw our game off. I remember Abby and I, we were in Bridgeport, Connecticut. We were doing music ministry at a friend's church, and we were going to be outside for the service, outside on the beach. And that was our Sunday morning service. Anybody want to go there for a Sunday morning? Yeah. And it was awesome. We were there at like 5 in the morning. We got generators set up. Thank you, Isla. And service started, and one of the generators just quit in the middle of a song. So all of a sudden, everything except for the vocals and the keys dropped out. And we kind of looked at each other like, now what do we do? But it wasn't just that a generator died. I think that there was a spirit that was trying to wreak havoc because God was on the move. In fact, the pastor, he got a prophetic word for someone, a stranger that was just walking by, and the guy was ready to destruct himself. And the pastor had a word of hope, and it completely changed his life around. But see, there was a distraction. And sometimes here, we've had incredible people come in and speak, and then we try to record it, and for whatever reason, it just disappears. We did everything right, but the recordings just, they go. There's an enemy that wants to destroy us and that wants to mess with us. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you know what this is like. You know that there's opposition that you feel because the rulers and principalities are at work. Maybe even it's the spirit of timidity that we've talked about. See, there's different spirits. And for example, the spirit of timidity, it can make us weak and think too much about ourselves, and it can make us feel like, I can't do anything. And if you submit to that spirit of timidity, then you've lost your game, so to say. You're no longer powerful. All right, so far we've got circumstances, we've got rulers and principalities. I'm going to move you again. One over here. That one was health.
Oh, no.
These aren't the stickiest. Here, can you hold on to that as best as you can? Another thing that can defeat us is others, right? Like, we can put so much faith in other people. We can put our trust and hope in someone else, but sometimes they're going to let us down. Sometimes they can even go to the extent that they're going to attack you. Now, I'm going to share you a story with you that's pretty petty when you look at it, but for me, it was the one I think of the most. It was about 10 years ago, and I was interning at a church in Rhode Island, and there was this girl that really liked me, and I had absolutely zero interest in her. And yet, we were both at the same church together, we were at the same school together, and so we ended up driving together a lot. Now, this girl, like when I say she really liked me, she would text me about 50 times a day, she would call me 10 times a day. She visited my sister in another state to drop off a stuffed animal to her. She emailed my mom and said, you're the most influential person I've ever met. It's pretty overwhelming. And so, since I rejected her, she decided to create a little Facebook group with my initials on it, J-A-H, hate on it. Now, that's not that much of an attack, but it certainly felt like one, right? The students that we're both trying to minister to are seeing that, and she's slandering me. And we met with the pastor, and she said it wasn't about me, and my choice was to forgive her, which I've done, but I'm using it as an illustration for you. I'm over it, but it's an example. I won't tell you the nickname that I called her. The movie villain that she looks like, but I'm going to stop. Okay, I'm over it, but it's an example of people that can attack us. Maybe you know what this is like. Maybe someone said, I'm going to be there for you, and then they weren't. Maybe someone said, I'm here for life, and then they dropped out. Maybe it was someone that even came to you and said, I want help. Will you help me? And you took them up on it, and you sacrificed so much so that you could be there for them to see their life changed, and they still walked out on you. Right? When we put our hope in other people, we can end up bankrupt emotionally and spiritually. Now, one more I've got. Come on down this way. It's okay. Loss, yeah. So we've got circumstances, we've got rulers and principalities, we've got others. But what about ourself? Sometimes we can defeat ourselves. For me, this started with something I wrote down in my journal back in January, and it was something along the effects of, God, I feel more connected to my inadequacies, the ways that I'm not yet like you, than I do to the work on the cross that you did for me. And you know, when we register with those things more than the cross, we're at a bad place. So it can look like, we can have a checklist for ourselves. Like, no, you're good. I'm going to evaluate you.
Mm-hmm. Come on, no. Can it be on the left cowl?
Just trust me, okay? All right. You're a human prop, remember? So sometimes we can feel, how about this? I'll evaluate myself. You're just going to be the one that receives this. So here we go. Sometimes we think, am I smart enough? Nope. Am I good looking enough? Yeah. Am I proficient in my work or in my studies? Yeah, not so much. Am I a good parent? Sometimes. Am I a good spouse? I don't know about that one. Am I a good son? Yeah. Am I sinless? Am I perfect? Oh, definitely not. Am I enough spiritually? Nope. Am I interesting to people? Not when you compare me to so-and-so. You know, and then there can be all these other things. Am I genuine enough? Am I caring enough? And then we can add this all up, and then we grade ourselves, and what do we end up with? A big old failing grade. Right? So we can evaluate ourselves to the point where we defeat our own selves. We become our own worst enemy. And this can look like, man, I'm 40 years old, and I am still struggling with this same thing. Or it can be like, man, I am so far from what Christ looks like, I don't even know where to start. So let's just take a second to review where we're at. We've got circumstances, rulers and authorities, others, and self. Karen, can you put that next slide up? We got circumstances, rulers, authorities, others. Oh, wait, go back one. Others and self. CROS. It's almost a word. CROS. It's kind of like Crocs. It doesn't spell anything. I looked it up just to make sure that I wasn't telling you something silly. But CROS is not a word. Let me think if I can put another letter in here to make this a complete thought for you. I'm just going to pick a letter. How about the letter S? There's lots of words that start with the letter S. Let me think of something that will fix this to make a complete word. I know what it is. So much in our society is about ourselves and how much energy we put in. So maybe this is about sweat, right? We love sweat equity. If you've ever seen Shark Tank, you know, it's all about the grind and the hustle, as Mark Cuban says. And, you know, the Nike commercials are all about you wake up early and you want it the most so that's how you achieve it. That must be it. Can you show the video? This is what sweat looks like, and this is what I think we think victory looks like.
They go length of the court with Archie Diacono. 3 seconds at midcourt.
Jenkins
gives it to Jenkins for the championship. Yes!
Right? That's what we think victory looks like. Chris Jenkins hitting that winning shot at the buzzer shot. I don't know basketball, but you guys get it. He threw it at the right second and made that shot, and Villanova won. But, you know, I don't know that sweat is going to cut it. It works in basketball, but if I'm going to really achieve victory over these things, I need to tap into something greater than myself for victory. So how about, let me think of some Bible words that start with S. What about silence? Maybe if I'm silent, that'll fix things. If I just be quiet about these circumstances and these rulers. Maybe if I just be be quiet and just let them go, then that'll fix it. No, I don't think so. What about, oh, this is a good one. What about the word supplication? Right? What if I pray enough? Maybe that's it. Maybe if I pray enough, then all these things will be conquered. No, well, I don't know, because then it's, again, dependent on me and how much I pray, and if I pray the right words, what if that doesn't work out? What about, this is a good one, what about self-control? Maybe I can control myself and all these situations. You don't look like you believe me. So that must not be it. What if we use the word surrender? What if we put surrender into C-R-O-S? I don't know. That doesn't really make sense, because surrender is kind of the opposite of victory. It literally means to give up and to hand the game over. But wait a second. Isn't that what Jesus did when he went to the cross? Didn't he surrender his life? Maybe there is something about surrender. Maybe victory comes and we stop trying to fight all these things on our own. And we start surrendering our lives to the victory of the cross. Right? I guess this is the gospel, isn't it? That I can't do it on my own. That my best efforts are not enough to meet God. And yet when I surrender my life and live in the power that Christ gave me and in the forgiveness of sins, then I find life. Yeah, let's do surrender. Can you put that one up, Karen? So now we've got a complete word. The surrender is what flips this whole thing around and makes it make sense. And it's all in light of the cross. You see that? C-R-O-S-S. Now we see the cross. And surrender is what gives us victory over these things. Now, going to the cross was an act of surrender for Jesus. The book of Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. When we were at the 30-hour famine a couple weeks ago, my friend, Pastor Dave Laser, he made this like three-word phrase, and it hit me. He said something about the discipline of joy. And I thought, oh, that's good. I'm going to look it up. So I looked through my spiritual disciplines books and my theology books, and you know what? I couldn't find a discipline of joy in the books. But I think that there's something there that we can see in Scripture about a discipline of joy. You see, joy is not just happiness, but it's something that has an expectation in good. There's an expectation in something good that's coming. And I think that's what faith is all about, is that I have an expectant hope in the next life that it's going to be good, but also that Christ is good and what he has for me is good. And sometimes I think that victory looks like the discipline of joy. Now let me flesh this out for you a little bit. The discipline of joy has a lot to do with our attitude and the things that we speak out loud. We just sang the song, which is found in Revelation, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb, which is the cross, and surrendering, and the word of our testimony. And so what that means is that you and I need to watch the things that we say. We can say things, for example, man, this week is going to kill me. Well, guess what? It might, if that's your attitude. We can say, like, oh, I don't even want to go there today. I don't want to deal with those people today. Or you can say, wow, I have an opportunity to bring change. You can say, I don't think I'm going to make it. Well, if you keep saying that, you might not. What you say becomes what you believe. Because we have the power of life and death in our tongues. And you can speak out negativity, or you can speak out hope, and you can speak out joy. I think it even goes down to maybe the music we listen to. I'm going to age myself a little bit, but I remember the song from a band called Green Day, and the song was called I Walk Alone. And you know, there's an element, it was a very lonely song, speaking of nobody's with me and I'm all alone. And there's a part of, you know, our souls that can tap into that when we feel alone, and we can connect with that. But then I think of another song from a band called Rent Collective that's called I Never Walk Alone. You know, the lyrics are so simple, except for there's one word that makes a difference. I never walk alone. And when I listen to that, I'm reminded that I'm not alone. Even though I may feel alone at times, I'm not alone, because the one who is alive and will live forever is living inside of me. So we have a choice. What music we listen to, what songs we sing, and what we say about ourselves. Now, I think Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians, might know something about this. Do you guys remember? He's in prison, which is not a good place to be, if you've ever been there. And back then it was way worse than what it is now. And so he's in prison and his attitude is not, man, I don't think we're getting out of here. But instead we see that they were singing songs of rejoicing. And I think that's what the discipline of joy looks like, is that when you choose, no matter what your circumstances are, that you're going to rejoice. You guys with me? Yeah. You can shout at me. You can say amen. You can say yeah. I like audience participation. It's way more fun when we're together than when you're just like passively listening to what I'm saying. Right? I heard that. Amen. So we need to watch our words. And I want to go back to joy. Joy means expectant of good things. There's a hope added to it. And maybe we should relook at some of these things with that perspective in mind. Maybe even from the perspective of Paul. So we've got self, right? We've got that checklist of ourselves. And I think sometimes maybe we forget that Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith. So that may mean that, you know what, I feel like an F, but guess what? When Jesus went to the cross, he was our teacher and he already gave us a grade. Right? They're all, I told you my handwriting's horrible, but they're all good. It's an A+. And he hands it to God the Father and says, he didn't get any wrong. Right? Because we're blameless if we're in Christ. Now, Paul was obviously familiar with this. He says in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Right? So he was acquainted with how he was inadequate. And yet he turns it around and says, thanks be to God. And then he goes in to Romans 8:1. Romans 8, if you've never read it, man, you've got to get it and get it in your heart. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The Message puts it this way. Those who enter into Christ, being here for us, no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying, black cloud. That means that this F doesn't define us, but this A+ does. But here's what it also means, is that our report card for ourselves might say something along the lines of improving, right? Because Christ hands the A+, and yet we look at ourselves and we say, I'm not completely there yet, but I'm on my way. I'm improving. I'm not giving up. I'm going there. I'm getting there. And I think that that's what Paul would say. I think that that's how he felt. I'm not perfect, but I'm in Christ, and I'm on my way. Now, let's go back to others. These are big pieces of paper. They're hard to manage. Now, Paul, I'm pretty sure he was acquainted with other people letting him down. He says to Timothy in one of his letters, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Now, we don't know exactly the situation. There was like three Alexanders in the city of Ephesus. So maybe he was one that did him bodily harm. Maybe he was one that just slandered him. But Paul was used to this. I told you about the city of Corinth and how he established it. Well, in the meantime, from when he left last till the current time, there's been people that have been trying to mess with the church. They've been trying to divide the church. They've been saying, hey, I'm this super apostle. And who's Paul to you? Paul's nobody. You don't need to follow Paul. Paul's really not your father. Listen to me. I've got something else for you. And so these people had been slandering Paul. Now, Paul had labored with them, had loved them, had fed them. And it's interesting. It's pretty clear that this man had repented because Paul encourages the church to forgive him. And he says, if you forgive him, then I'll forgive him too. And so there's been this repentance and this turning away. But even in the middle of it, Paul doesn't attack this man. He says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that no matter what others try to do to us, it's not going to hold me down. It's not going to be something I have to carry on my own anymore. We'll get those later. So what about our circumstances? I think Paul could relate to overwhelming circumstances. In 2 Corinthians 11, remember 2 Corinthians? I want to encourage you, if you don't know what to read in the Bible this week, check out 2 Corinthians. There's 13 chapters. You can do two a day. 2 days. They're always good for you, right? Football reference. Okay. So here we go, 2 Corinthians 11:21. I'm going to read the first one from the NASB, and Paul says this, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I'm just as bold myself. Paul is talking about these people that have tried to be super apostles, and he's saying, yeah, I'm not as bold as them, but that's not the point. And then he goes on to say, This is his bragging rights. In verse 22, he says, "Do they brag of being Hebrews, Israelites, and the pure people of Abraham? I'm their match." He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I can go them one better." I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy to talk this way. But I started, I'm going to finish. This is called Paul's fool speech. He's comparing himself to everyone else around him. And he keeps going. He says, "I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes. Now, 40 lashes usually meant death. And so 5 times he was brought within one lash of death. And then he goes on and says, "I've been beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times, immersed in the open sea for a night and a day, and hard traveling year in and year out. I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes." Right? There we go. It's the thing with others that I mentioned. "I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather, and that's not even the half of it. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, when someone gets to the end of their rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut. If I have to brag about myself, I'll brag about the humiliations that make me like Jesus." Can we agree that Paul knew some pretty overwhelming circumstances? Probably a lot more than what you and I have ever faced. And it's interesting, because if anyone had reason to say what this philosopher said, "The circumstances of my life are paralyzing," I think it'd be Paul. And it's interesting, I actually looked into this guy. I didn't bring up his name because he's not really someone of notoriety, but there was nothing about his life that was any different, so to say. He was a normal philosopher, except for he was an atheist, and so he didn't believe in a God. And I think that's what happens when we take God out of the equation, is that the circumstances of our life are paralyzing. But yet Paul writes that we're more than a conqueror. Back to Romans chapter 8, he goes through all these things that can try to separate us from the love of God. And in the end, he says, we are more than a conqueror in Christ. And he writes to Timothy, he says, "Be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus, and suffer the hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." You know what that means? That means that hardships are going to come. Life is going to be really difficult sometime, and there are going to be circumstances that are overwhelming. But there is a grace that's available to us in Christ. And that word grace is interesting because it shares the same root Greek word as joy. Grace and joy are something that Paul wrote about together all the time. And I think there's a connection here, obviously beyond the Greek word, but there's a connection that when you've experienced God's grace, you also get to experience His joy. I'll say it again. When you've experienced God's grace, you also get to experience His joy. One person described it like a festival of joy and perfect freedom from all anxious worries and fears. You see, there's a grace available to us in Jesus that doesn't make these circumstances go away, but it makes it so that they don't stick to us anymore. So that no matter that they're still there, they don't overwhelm us, they don't blind us, they don't weigh us down anymore. The circumstances of your life, if you tap into the grace available in Jesus, make you free from all of them. I missed one, didn't I? What about rulers and principalities? He's got these boxing gloves on. You know what, it's interesting. Paul writes about rulers and principalities. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Now, let me just stop there. Destruction of fortresses. What is a fortress? Is it an offensive thing or a defensive thing? It's a defensive thing. So that means that when we're fighting this battle, our posture is not one of defense, but it's one of offense. That means that we're winning. Right? It means we're winning. And then Paul says, "We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." And that's an interesting thing. We're taking every thought captive. Do you know that not every thought that comes across your mind is from God? Not every thought that comes across your mind is even from you. But the enemy of our soul loves to plant horrible things in our minds. And that doesn't mean that you're a horrible person or that you're not saved or that Jesus doesn't love you or that you're not experiencing God. It means that you're human. And what we need to do is take those thoughts captive and put them under Christ. So when you have those thoughts, listen, we all do. If you knew every single one of my thoughts, you wouldn't like me very much. And me the same to you. So instead of indulging them, we pause and we say, you know what? This thought isn't from God, and I'm going to reject it. And I'm going to have a hopeful thought now. I'm going to hold on to who Jesus is and who he says I am and what he says about this situation. That's what it means to wage war. Now, I've got one more, and then you get to go sit down again. Colossians 2:15 says, in this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them of the cross. And what this means, I'll take these, is that through the cross, Jesus took the spoils of war. Thanks, man. You can go sit down. Give me a hug. Thanks, Austin. So through the cross, Jesus took the spoils of war. Any authority that those rulers had, he takes them and he parades them around as to say, hey, look, they're nothing. We've got them. Right? Have you ever seen like a North Korea parade where they parade nuclear missiles down their boulevards and things like that? We're not talking like a Millersburg parade where Halloween is the greatest parade. I don't get that, but I won't go on about that. This is like Christ is saying, hey, the rulers and authorities, the things that you think have control over your life, I've won and I've got them as loot. They're behind me. They have no effect over your life. We've got the victory. Amen. Now, here's the greatest thing about this passage that I haven't shared with you yet, is that Paul is speaking to people in the Roman world, and they had this thing called a Roman triumph. This is a picture of one. A Roman triumph was a victory parade that would come into Rome. And to have this parade, there was all this set of things that had to happen. You had to be like a general in the army, and you had to go and win land for Rome. So you were advancing the kingdom of Rome. And there was rules about how many people needed to not be killed on your side and how many people you needed to kill on the other side. But when these parades happened, they didn't happen every day. They happened maybe a few times in a lifetime. When they happened, the entire city stopped what they were doing and they would go along the parade route because it was that big of a deal that you didn't want to miss it. Part of it was that everybody would eat. And it was this huge festival of excitement and joy and celebration. And that is exactly what Paul's talking about here. This is a picture of an actual relief from the Roman procession, the Roman triumph, when the Emperor Titus conquered Jerusalem in AD 71. If you're familiar with church history, Josephus writes about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That was by this guy, Titus. And this is a picture of them coming back into Rome, carrying the spoils of war back in victory. And yet Paul says that's what we're like. We are in this procession of victory that Christ has done. He's disarmed the rulers and principalities of this world. Now, what is most interesting about this is that Paul doesn't talk about bystanders, although there obviously would have been people watching. But Paul doesn't give us that option in this passage. He talks about Jesus, who's the victor. And then he makes this interesting phrase that when we read it, you're probably like, I don't get that, but I'm going to read it anyways. He says, to the one, we're an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. And here's what was happening, is that in this procession, there would be the spoils of war, there'd be the conquering army, then there'd be the people that were prisoners of war. There would also be priests with incense. And everybody would smell the incense. Now, to those that had been conquered, that smell of incense reminded them of their death. Because when the parade stopped, they'd be taken away and they'd be executed. But that same smell to the conquering army, it was a sweet smell and meant there's victory here. See, so Paul is saying that to those that are apart from Christ, those that are perishing, we are like that smell and they're reminded that they are in need of Christ. But to those who are in Christ, he says, we're the aroma from life to life. But let me go back to the bystanders. There was no bystanders that Paul talks about. It's either the conquering army or those that are being conquered. And I think that the point with this is that you and I can't be bystanders in life. Right? Any one of those things can trip us up. And if we choose to just watch them pass us by, watch the parade pass us by, we're going to miss out on the victory that's available on the cross. See, we weren't meant to be bystanders in this life. We're not meant to just let circumstances happen and say, I don't know what to do with it. I don't know. I don't know how to deal with this and just move on. We're not meant to just feel this hurt from loss and ignore it. We are meant to be a part of this victory parade. That means that we stop playing the victim and we stop allowing excuses to keep us from having victory. But we jump into the parade. We jump into those situations because Christ has given us victory. Last verse that I want to share with you before we get ready to close. Oh, sorry, two more things. I didn't mean to do that when preachers say, I'm done. But Paul speaks of this kingdom of God as victorious. And Jesus told similar parables, right? He talked about the parable of the mustard seed and of leaven. And if you've ever seen leaven, when you put it in dough, you can't really take the leaven out, right? It changes the whole quality of the bread. It changes it forever. You can't withdraw the leaven, but it's now changed and it spreads throughout. And the mustard seed was actually a weed. And if you've ever thought about planting a weed, I would suggest you don't, because you're never going to get that weed out. And yet that is, those two things is what Jesus compares the kingdom of God to. Those two things change the property forever, and they're really unstoppable. And so Jesus is saying, this kingdom that I'm establishing will be without end. It'll be victorious, and it'll be through and through. It'll be victorious completely, where you won't be able to see how it looks the way that it did anymore. It's going to be completely different in victory. Here's the last verse I want to read. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Paul says, Karen, you're awesome. You had it up there before I could find it. He says, therefore, I'm well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distress, and with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. He's saying, I understand that these things are going to happen. I understand that there's going to be things that are going to try to defeat me. But then he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's so interesting, the phrasing here. He doesn't say, when I am weak, Christ makes me strong. He doesn't say, just like working out, when I'm weak and I push my muscles, then I become stronger and stronger. He's saying, even in my weakness, even in my difficulties, I am strong. Remember, the whole passage, this whole book is about Christ's power manifest in our weakness. That means that when we're weak, if we rely on the cross and what Jesus did in the victory on the cross, then we become strong. Then we are victorious. Victory comes when we stop trying to fight all these things on our own strength and we start surrendering our lives to the victory of the cross. Will you bow your heads with me while we pray? Father, thank you that our life is not dependent on our own strength. Thank you that you did something so supernatural and so powerful 2,000 years ago, that you conquered sin and then you even conquered death. And now that same resurrection power is available to us. So God, I pray that you would come and speak to our hearts, come and speak to our spirits and make us victorious. God, it's not of our own strength, but it's your strength in us. So God, I pray that whatever difficulties we are facing, whatever circumstances in life seem overwhelming, that you would help us to have the victory in you. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything, there'll be a couple people up here to help me pray with you. If not, I pray you have an awesome week, and we will see you soon. God bless you.